Hi, friends.
Hello. It's so wonderful for us to be with you, even though it's not in person. We're longing and desiring to see you all again face to face. In the meantime, we just want to say how much we appreciate the outpouring of love you guys have shown us as we transition back to Eugene. We felt immensely blessed and encouraged by your kindness. You really have been Jesus extended to us in this time of a pretty difficult transition for us. We're excited to share from the Word with you today, and what an amazing day, Pentecost Sunday, the day when we remember the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on His church. And I don't know about you, but I am so grateful for the empowering of the Holy Spirit, because there are so many times in my life when I know that I don't have what it takes to be a follower of Jesus and to make an impact in this world. But that's okay, because Jesus the Father made provision for that by sending His Holy Spirit to dwell inside of us. And I'm excited to hear what David's going to be sharing. I'll be back in a little bit, but for now it's over to David.
Thanks. So yeah, as always, it's an honor to be able to share with you from the Word. And I'm mainly going to be looking at Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, but just some background passages. And if the tech people could put this on. So Luke 24, verses 49 to 53. So I'll say it again, Luke 24, 49 to 53. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father. Note this promise is referring to the Holy Spirit upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. They worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple blessing God. And then also just Acts 1 to chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, and then verses 8 and 9 from chapter 1. So he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days, and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. But John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. So, as you know, most of us know, Luke wrote both the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts. And this promise of the Holy Spirit is so important to Luke that he both ends the Gospel of Luke with it, and he begins the Book of Acts with it. And I can remember our first child Samuel was born in Hong Kong, and I can remember the eager anticipation that Joy and I had as we were waiting for him. Now for us, there were some challenges. It was hot and humid. Samuel was late. About the only cheap restaurant food you could eat in Hong Kong at the time was McDonald's. I can remember getting sick of eating Big Macs. I made the mistake of eating two in one sitting because McDonald's had this big special on Big Macs. And I have to tell you, the special sauce stops being special somewhere in the middle of that second Big Mac. But still, we were excited because we knew this great gift was coming. That it was going to come soon. And I think for the disciples, it must have been something like this, but way more. Practically, the last words that Jesus said before his ascension was about this promise. And we couldn't leave Hong Kong until this promise arrived. And for the disciples, it was Jerusalem that they couldn't leave. And I wonder if they were like Joy and I, who would wake up each day wondering, is this the day? Is this the day that the promise of a new birth, our son, is he going to come? So the disciples, you know, Joy and I had to wait quite a while in Hong Kong. The disciples, they only had to wait 10 days. And why 10 days? Well, that is because that's when the Feast of Pentecost, which we're celebrating today, took place. And why did God wait until Pentecost? Well, Pentecost, again, many of us will know, it was one of the main three Jewish festivals that happened each year. And it was 50 days after the Passover, and so it happened in May or June. Pentecost was a feast that was to celebrate the first fruits of the harvest. And to me, God waits until Pentecost to declare to the disciples and declare to all of his followers that the power of the Holy Spirit that God gives to his followers is meant to bring in a spiritual harvest. That this spiritual empowerment, that the disciples were pregnant with anticipation of receiving, that this promise they received was focused in bringing in a harvest. But a harvest was much more important than just grain or fruit, but it was the very eternal destinies of people. And they received this promise with joy, as we also. So we are meant to gladly embrace the empowering presence of the Spirit of God to share the good news of Jesus with people. We are meant to joyfully receive the same promise that God gave to disciples. And so who were the people that God empowered the disciples to share about Jesus with? Well, in some ways it was anybody. So verses 9 to 11 in chapter 2 of Acts inform us that these people came not only from all over the Roman world, but beyond that to the Parthian world, an empire that bordered the Roman world. And verse 11 tells us that some of them were Gentiles, so they were proselytes who had been converted to Judaism, yet most of them would have been Jewish by blood. They would have been people who were ancestors of the great Jewish diaspora. And this Jewish diaspora, it came about from the conquest of the Jewish people by the Babylonians in the 6th century BC. Jews who had been spread out all over the known world and beyond. And later Acts is going to focus on reaching all of the nations. And it's because our God is a missionary God. A God who cares for every person, every culture. And Joy and I, we've had the privilege for 23 years to be overseas. So we absolutely want to encourage you to care for the nations beyond the U.S., to pray for missionaries, to pray for the overseas church, to think about, you know, being a host family for an overseas student. When things hopefully normalize, to help a group that focuses on helping people that are new to your country, to do short-term missions. There are a wealth of opportunities. But saying all of that, I think the focus of chapter 2 is mostly on the Jewish people. And for the Galilean disciples, sure, there would have been differences between them and these Jews from faraway countries, but there were a lot of similarities. And I think for us, we can apply that to say it's our neighbors, it's others that are around us, that maybe they vote differently from us, maybe they don't, maybe they see the world in a different way, but we are for the most part going to share with them cultural characteristics that are the same. And for the disciples, I think the initial main focus was on those around them. And I think in these days of lockdowns and limited long-range travel, I think that is highly appropriate. In this season, to especially focus on caring for and loving those that are immediately around us. Just as the disciples also reached out to some Gentiles, if you're around people from different countries, then sure, reach out to them. Again, I know from experience how much I appreciated just the local people when I first started to live overseas and even beyond that, to actually care about me, to share a meal with me, to, you know, a place where I didn't know very many people just to befriend me. But I think most of the people that most of us are being called to reach during these crazy times of travel restrictions are the people that are not an ocean away, but instead that maybe just a door, a house away, or a desk away. And I also want to highlight one other thing from this passage in Acts 2. I used to think that this powerful coming of the Holy Spirit took place in the upper room of the house that the disciples stayed at. But now I strongly feel like that's not the case, that this takes place in the temple area. And why do I think that? Well, for a few reasons. First, I'm told by people that study archaeology that Jerusalem, the streets were very narrow, and that you can even go there today to the old city and you'd see that. And verse 41 of Acts 2 tells us that 3,000 people came to faith on the day of Pentecost. Well, there's no way that this many people could have heard Peter's sermon on that day just around his house on a narrow street. Secondly, the day of Pentecost was a major Jewish holiday, and I fully would expect the disciples to have been at the temple celebrating it, especially since Luke chapter 24, 53, which we looked at, states that the disciples were continually in the temple blessing God. And some of you might point out to me and say, hey, David, wait a minute. In Acts 2:2, it says that the mighty rushing winds of the Spirit filled the entire house. Well, actually, house was frequently used to refer to the temple in the Old Testament. And later on in Acts chapter 4, verse 7, it does the same thing. So why am I emphasizing this point? It's because I think it highlights the fact that we need to go out to the people around us, that we ought not just to expect them to come to us. It's not enough to have a church building and expect that non-believers will go to a church on their own accord. And right now, that's not even an option. I know many of you might start be feeling a little bit nervous at this point. David, what are you going to ask us to do? And I'm actually only going to ask you to consider two things. The first is I'm going to ask you to ask God to give you the opportunity to pray for the need of a non-Christian that you come into contact this week. It could be a family member, it could be someone at work, it could be a neighbor, or just somebody that you meet. And I want you to be open to, if they share a need with you or a fear, and I think in this interesting time, a lot of people have fears, a lot of people are afraid. And I want you to simply ask them, can I pray for you about that? And if they say yes, and in my, 52 years on this globe, I've only had two people that have ever asked, can I pray for you, that have said no. To pray for them, and to pray for them immediately, not say, hey, I'll pray for you later, but to say, just give a short prayer and in front of them, with them, pray for that need in a simple, authentic way. And some of you might be thinking, well, what if I pray for something and it doesn't happen? Well, Joy is going to share two stories about praying for people.
All right, here I am back again. So one story happened really long time ago when I was still a high school student, many moons ago. And the church that I was attending, the pastor gave a similar call to what David's giving today. And he said, why don't you just, if somebody mentions that they're not feeling well or they have some problem, why don't you just ask if you could pray for them? So it just so happened, and several weeks after that, I was at a camp with a bunch of students from different schools, different high schools. And these were people that I had known over the years. It was a kind of a program where we would get together. And so we were in this camp, and one of the young guys just had a really bad headache. And so we were in a group setting, and I said, hey, do you mind if I pray for you? I believe Jesus knows about this, and he just cares about you. And so I just really briefly just prayed for him, and that was that. I kind of felt shy and embarrassed, as you can imagine, a teenage girl would. And I didn't know what happened, but several months later, I was really surprised to see the same young man in our church. And later, one of the other people from our church who had known this young man told me that he had come to church because of my prayer, partly. It was that was the first time he had ever had somebody pray for him. And he just felt really different and really touched by that prayer. In fact, his headache didn't actually get healed. But it was so impactful to him that somebody would care enough, like in a setting where, you know, it's a little humiliating to do that, to reach out and to ask if I could pray for him. And so, you know, just an encouragement that you don't know what God is doing in somebody's life when you ask to pray for them. The love that people feel, the way that they can experience the Holy Spirit empowering you to be a blessing to them is really powerful. And the second story is a few years later, when I was overseas, and one of the local young ladies had befriended me, and she invited me to go to her village to see the natural beauty of the village. We lived in a big city, and so it was a fun opportunity to get out of the city and be in a rural setting. We slept in a house all on the same bed. She had also invited a Japanese exchange student, and we stayed at night. You had to go to the toilet, and the toilet was just a hole in the ground right next to where the pig was sleeping as well. So I remember being rather nervous hearing the pig's noises, and it rained the whole time we were there, so it was not very beautiful. But one evening we were sitting down, and actually her mom was a believer, and but she shared about a problem that she was having with her health. And so I just said, well, do you mind if I pray for you? And I started just to share about God's love and the ways that he wanted to reach out and touch this family. And so I just prayed a blessing, and I prayed for this lady. She did get healed. But that's actually not the main part of the story. The main part of the story is that the Japanese foreign exchange student who was listening and watching me interact with this, my friend's mom, was so touched by that she then later started to study the Bible with another person and gave her life to Jesus. Again, I did nothing except pray, and I wasn't even praying for her. I just want to encourage you that you don't know the power that can have, and the ways that your love expressed through prayer for somebody can make a difference in their life. And so, yeah, as David shared, I just encourage us, as we have been empowered by the Holy Spirit to be his witnesses, that we take practical opportunities to do that and take a little risk. What might you risk to be the love of Jesus to somebody this week?
Yeah, thanks, Joy. And I love that, because it's both sides. It's, we've seen God heal, and that's very powerful. But you know what? If he doesn't immediately heal somebody or immediately change a situation, so many times, when Joy and I, we've prayed for someone, they've like, you know, I feel a peace. And I think that's just the Spirit of God that they feel. So I'm, you know, going to encourage you and challenge you to this week, ask God, hey, Lord, is there somebody that you could draw me to and that I could pray for? And maybe you make it a habit. I mean, actually, I would challenge you to think about that. But, you know, let's just start with the first step. But I'm going to challenge you to do one other thing. And that is to invite your neighbor or someone at work, or, you know, just someone that you know, to invite them in something social. So it could be, you know, let's go, you know, do social distancing at a park, you know, or it could be at our house. And, you know, again, we live in kind of crazy times, but I'm finding that a lot of people, they're just starved for social interaction. So yeah, do the 6 feet social distancing. It can be something as complicated as a meal outside on a sunny day, or, you know, make it more simple. Do tea or coffee and cookies or something. Mainly just invite them to do something socially. Yeah. And again, you're like, well, who? Well, we all have neighbors, the people that live right next to us, that maybe you haven't gotten a chance to get to know them, and I think this would be a great opportunity to do that. And then just be yourself with them. So love them. Be authentic about who you are. If God comes up, great. But you don't have to force it. And if he doesn't, that's great too. But, you know, again, I think the point is to care about the people around you. But I think you also might be surprised. For me, just as simple, I invite somebody to a meal with my family and I, and we pray for our meal. So instantly, hey, there's a focus on God, or, you know, other things. So it's not a force. It's not, certainly not making anybody into a project, but it's loving them and being real with who you are. Again, I think during this crazy time, there's a lot of people out there, and there's an openness that Joy and I think are finding when we're back here now, and people are asking big questions. So I want to just right now briefly give you 30 seconds of silence, and I'll start us out with a very quick prayer, and I'm going to invite you to ask God if he's calling you to commit to one or both of those things. So again, it's praying with somebody that you're around who just kind of voices a need. And again, we talked about healing, but it doesn't have to be healing. There's all sorts of, I think, things, challenges that people are facing. And then the other thing is just to invite someone that you're in contact with just to for a social interaction. So again, I'll start in prayer and give us a chance to interact with God. And Lord, we do thank you that what an amazing promise, the gift of your Holy Spirit indwelling in us and empowering us. And so I want to just give my friends just 30 seconds just to ask you the question, God, are you calling them to do some things in response to this sermon? And I'm going to give them a chance to respond to that. So, Lord, please move. I know that you do, and I'm just going to be silent for a short time. You know, again, I want to close by saying that, you know, back to that, just that image of waiting for our son Samuel, that this is a good thing. It's meant to be a joyous thing. That I'm someone, when I first became a believer, I was terrified to tell people about Jesus or certainly to pray for them or things like that. And I'll be honest with you, I still get butterflies, but I love this. If you have committed to do something in response to this sermon, I strongly encourage you to tell someone. I just know the reality for me that if I commit to do something and then I actually tell somebody, that I say, hey, this is what I want to do. And even more if I ask them to keep me accountable to it. So it's like, hey, you know, I want to invite this person. Would you just ask me if I did that? I want to strongly encourage you to do that. And I think to that end, I just want to tell you that Joy and I have committed to invite one of our neighbors in the new place that we're going to move to in June 6th, that we're going to invite them over to our house for a meal or a cup of coffee or something like that. And you can ask us about that after June 6th. Give us maybe a week, but ask us if we've done that. And so, again, wonderful, you know, to not quite see you, but interact with you. And we are so eager to hopefully soon to see you at church and other things, and just be around you, because you've been a great encouragement, and we love you guys a lot. Blessings.